Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Even though God wanted to work in Israel, he wanted to do such a work in Israel that other people would see it and they would see the great God who reigns in heaven by the work that he did in Israel. And really, isn't that God's pattern for the work he wants to do among us? I'll just make the analogy to your life and to mine. God wants to do such a work in my life so that other people look on and say, the Lord is with him. I want some of that. And that's exactly how he wanted to work in and through Israel and in and through your life as well.
God is still at work. God worked in Israel in such a way that he wanted all the nations around them to know that there was a God in Israel. In today's message, Pastor David reminds us that God is still at work like that in the church today. He wants to so work in the lives of his people, Christians, that the world around us will know that God is with us and in us. Are you willing to cultivate such a relationship with God that his presence and power in your life will become evident to those around you? Well, let's join Pastor David for today's edition of Enduring Word.
Exodus chapter 34. Now, when we left off last week in Exodus 34, Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he's still up there on Mount Sinai, having an amazing time of connection with and communion with God. And this is really sort of in the context of what we might call rebuilding or reestablishing covenant and relationship between Israel and between the Lord their God. But because God had made a covenant with Israel. We saw that way back in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, and then many of the laws of the covenant in 21, 22, 23. We saw all that together. But then, after that, Israel had done something so disgraceful, so offensive to the Lord, that we might have very well thought that God just ended the covenant. Say, that's it. I never want to have anything to do with you again. And that was the whole debacle at the golden calf. Do you remember that? But God, and in the richness of his grace, in the greatness of his mercy, using the intercession of Moses, using the repentance of his people, he said, I want to reestablish covenant with you, my people. And now when Moses meets with God and is very closely connected, now I don't know if the right word is intimate, because intimate just might have different associations, but it's just close. It's this vital connection with the Lord. They're on Mount Sinai. Now God speaks to them very specifically about reestablishing and renewing the covenant that he made with them before. Right here in verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not has been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God said, I will make a covenant with you, Israel. I'm not finished with you. You sinned at the golden calf, but Moses interceded for you. You've repented. Let's come back to this covenant that I made with you before, and let's begin anew. And God lays out before them all over again this beautiful promise of a land of Canaan for them, that they weren't to live at Mount Sinai forever, but they were going to move on from Mount Sinai and come to the promised land. But when they came in there, they would have to dispossess a people, the Canaanite people, who had occupied that land for hundreds of years, but had grown so ripe in their wickedness. When I say ripe, I mean spoiled in the sense of ripeness. God had announced some 400 years before that the Canaanites were ready to be judged, but in his mercy, he gave them hundreds and hundreds of years to repent, to get their act together, but they did not. And so now God was going to bring them into the land, and they would need the hand of God to do it. And God said he would do it. Look at it there in verse 10. God says, I will do marvels. And then he said, all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. God made it very plain. I'm going to send you in with miraculous power, with marvels in your midst. And God sent those marvels, did he not? When they crossed the Jordan River and it parted for them so that they could go across, wasn't that a marvel? When the walls of Jericho came down, wasn't that a marvel? When the sun appeared to stand still in the sky at the prayer of Joshua, wasn't that a marvel? God did it with all these remarkable works, bringing them into the land. But I want you to notice one other thing there in verse 10. He says, I'll do marvels so that all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. In other words, God did it not only for the sake of Israel, but so that all surrounding nations would see and would know that it was God doing the work. Always remember this, that even though God wanted to work in Israel, he wanted to do such a work in Israel that other people would see it and they would see the great God who reigns in heaven by the work that he did in Israel. And really, isn't that God's pattern for the work he wants to do among us? I'll just make the analogy to your life and to mine. God wants to do such a work in my life so that other people look on and say, the Lord is with him. I want some of that. And that's exactly how he wanted to work in and through Israel and in and through your life as well. Well, he continues on, verse 12, giving them commands to be separate. You're going to go into the land of Canaan, but you got to become separate from the Canaanites. Don't go into the land of Canaan and become a Canaanite. Here, verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take one of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons to play the harlot with their gods. God said, when you go into Canaan, verse 13, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. Now, I find fascinating that this is actually a repeating of many of the commands that God gave to Israel in previous chapters of the book of Exodus. And basically, from about verse 12 all the way through verse 26, you're going to find a repetition of many of these commands. Some of them are found in Exodus chapter 20. Even more of them are found in Exodus chapter 23. And so we've already talked about these things when we went through them. What did it mean that God told them to go into Canaan and destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images? And we noticed as we went through that so much of the pagan worship of Canaan, it wasn't just wrong religiously. It's not just like there was a theological disagreement between the Israelites and the Canaanites, but the depraved gods and the pagan worship of the Canaanites, it made them terribly morally. It made them filled with sacred prostitution, where the worship of their foreign gods would be connected to rites of prostitution with temple priestesses. It made them into, literally, child sacrifice. It made them into all sorts of different depraved sins. And this is why God said, no, you destroy their altars. You do not let them remain among you. And again, we go into this in greater depth in these conversational expositions that you can access on the website. But look at verse 17. Here's another idea, another stating of this idea. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. No graven images. No golden calves. Don't do that again. Don't make these golden calves. You just can't make any conception of God that you like and call it Yahweh. No, you can't do that. Because there is a true God. He's reflected to us through the pages of the Bible. And we shouldn't represent him with some physical or molded form in that way. Verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. Well, again, way back in Exodus chapter 12, God told them to keep the Passover. And then immediately following that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The deliverance from Egypt was remembered in Passover. And then the purity that God asked them to live with was denoted by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven, or yeast, is consistently in the scriptures a picture of sin and corruption. And when God told Israel, I want you to live an entire week without leaven or yeast, it wasn't really for dietary reasons. It wasn't like putting them on some radical gluten-free kind of thing. No, it wasn't dietary. It was moral. It was symbolic. It says, I want you to walk in purity. I have delivered you from Egypt. That's Passover. Now live in purity. Live, so to speak, without leaven or yeast. By the way, it's just a beautiful pattern, isn't it? Isn't that how God moves in our life? First he delivers us, then he tells us to walk in purity. Some of you have this mistaken. Some of you think that God is saying to you in your life, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you walk in purity for a few years and then maybe I'll deliver you. That's not God's pattern. You don't earn your deliverance from God. Never. No, instead, he delivers you. It's the free gift of his grace. But then he says, now you walk in an unleavened life, in a pure life. And that's exactly what he taught Israel and what he teaches us. Now, starting at verse 19, we're going to go all the way through to verse 26. And it's basically a collection of several laws, mostly found previously in Exodus chapter 23. So let's take a look. He says, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and of the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the firstfruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Wow, what a collection of laws. Well, again, it would be easy for me to just pass over this and really make no comment whatsoever and to just say, look, go online and look at our conversational expositions. We talk about all these things in great depth. But let me just make a few comments. First of all, you saw in verse 19 where he spoke the fact that the firstborn belong to God. All that opened the womb are mine. Israel was God's firstborn, and he said, now I want you to dedicate all your firstborn unto me. He also says in verse 20, and this is sort of a fascinating principle. If you notice there in verse 20, none shall appear before me empty-handed. You know, in the context, God was talking about working unto the Lord and giving unto the Lord our time and our honor and what we do at the festivals and the feasts. But God gives just sort of this little principle, none shall appear before me empty-handed. And I think that's pretty powerful. I'll just speak on it for a moment. This idea that everybody has something that they should give to God. Everybody. God deserves something from your time, from your talents, from who you are, from what he's done in your life. Listen, he deserves this. It's simply appropriate for the creature to honor the creator. Isn't that true? Well, how much even more appropriate is for the redeemed to honor their redeemer? And so every one of us owes God, every one of us. Every one of us should give unto the Lord in some way. Now, I know what some of you say. Some of you say, listen, David, I have so little. When it comes to money or my bank account, you should see how little I have. I don't have anything to give to the Lord. Really, nothing. Nothing. You couldn't give anything unto the Lord. Listen, nobody should appear before God empty-handed. You should give something. Something unto the Lord. You say, well, no, other people have much more. They can, well, great. I hope those other people with much more do what they should do with it. But what about you? Don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. This is just a basic principle that he says. Then verse 23, he says, 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord. There were 3 great feasts that God had commanded the men of Israel to appear at. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, everybody come to the tabernacle. Everybody come later on to the temple in Jerusalem. Come here for the feasts of the Lord. Now, there's a remarkable promise in there at verse 24 that I never noticed before. Isn't it beautiful that you could say, well, you study the Bible for years and years, that there's things you never saw before. I never saw this before. Look at it there in verse 24. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You see the promise that the Lord made to them? God said, if you'll be obedient to me and come to the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll take care of your hometowns. Because you could see with it, well, all the men of our village, we can't go up and go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. What's going to happen to our town? People will come in, they'll rob, they'll destroy, they'll abuse our women. We can't do that. God says, no, 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 no. If you honor me, I'll cover your back. I think this is an amazing principle, isn't it? That they didn't have to worry about obeying God and going to Jerusalem and honoring him at Passover because God would take care of them back home. And it just occurs to me, may very well be, that this is the word of the Lord for someone this morning. Maybe this is the only thing to listen to this morning, but here's what God would say to you. Honor God, obey his commands, and he'll cover your back. You're worried about it right now. Oh Lord, if I obey you, oh, what's going to happen there? Oh, I know you tell me to do this in the word, but look at all these repercussions. And you know what God is trying to assure you through this promise right here, where he says, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. God says, I did it for Israel, I'll do it for you. You obey me and I'll find a way to cover your back. I'm not going to say there's no price to pay. I'm not going to say there's no difficulty that'll ensue, but don't you worry about it. You worry about obeying God and God will find a way to make it good in your life. Then he says in verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of sacrifice or my sacrifice with leaven. Again, leaven being a picture or image of sin. It shouldn't be in sacrifices. Verse 26, about first fruits when they come into the land of Canaan. And then at the end of verse 26, you all notice, you wondered what I was going to say about it. That great command, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. People wonder, what is this thing about God saying don't do that? It never entered into your mind to boil a young kid in its mother's milk until you read this command. And I think, well, why would anybody do that? Listen. This was a pagan fertility ritual practiced among the Canaanites. And God says, when you go into the land of Canaan, I do not want you imitating their pagan fertility rituals. So don't do it. It's cruel. It's superstitious. It has nothing to do with being, you're trusting in some weird ceremony instead of trusting in the Lord, in the living God. So forget about all of that. Trust me. You shall not boil a young kid or a young goat in its mother's milk. Now you read that, and of course, I guess I should explain just for a moment that this verse, this principle becomes the foundation for so much of Hebrew and Jewish dietary laws in the rabbinic interpretations. In other words, the rabbinic interpretations of kosher dietary laws doesn't just say you can't eat pork and shellfish, which would be a big deal to me personally right there, but let's just leave that aside. But they take this to mean that you should not eat meat and dairy products at the same meal because it could cook in your stomach. And theoretically, The milk that produced the cheese could have come from the cow that made the hamburger, and you could, in a way, be boiling. Well, I know it's confusing to me, too, but you get that. That's sort of the rabbinic logic that it comes through. And so, therefore, and it pains me to say this, but under, you know, kosher dietary regulations among the Jewish people, the cheeseburger is forbidden. How could this be? Surely that would make anybody relook biblical interpretation and just say, maybe I've been wrong about this. Let's go on now to verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Well, on the one hand, we're struck that God said, write it down. Moses, it's not enough just to leave it up to your memory. Write this down. This is important. So Moses wrote it all down, and he prepared 2 new tablets of stone that he was going to bring down with him from the Mount Sinai. Those 2 tablets of stone were going to end up being placed in the Ark of the Covenant that would be built, as we'll see in future weeks. Okay, great. But that's not the part that really caught your attention from those verses I read, is it? The part that caught your attention from those verses I read, where it says in verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, he neither ate bread nor drank water. Ladies and gentlemen, all I can say about that is a miraculous fast. Now, to fast from food for 40 days and 40 nights would be absolutely impressive, but not unheard of. There have been other people, both in the Bible and other times, who have abstained for food for that long. Remarkable, but you know, not unheard of. But to abstain from water for 40 days and 40 nights, ladies and gentlemen, that's nothing less than miraculous. And all we can say is this was some kind of miraculous fast that God uniquely called Moses to. You see, this is the kind of miracle and the kind of fasting that is never repeated in the scriptures, and it's never recommended in the scriptures, never. So if somebody comes up to tell me and says, listen, God's told me to fast from food and water for so long, I'm going to say, well, no, the Bible never tells you to do that. That's not recommended or repeated in the scriptures. This is clearly a unique thing, but what a powerful way to picture simply this, to picture the fact that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this speaks to something very critical in our present generation. We live in a culture and with a spirit of the age that is so focused upon the physical, that is so focused upon the biological. Everything is about our bodies and taking care of our bodies. Everything is about our appearance. Everything is about our bodily pleasures and sensations, that we live such a body-focused life. And listen, I'm going to tell you, fine, take care of your body. It's wonderful. Oh, that's great. I don't mean to depreciate that in the slightest, but I'll tell you without reservation that you're called to be more than just a body. Even a good-looking body and a good-looking appearance and a healthy body and a happy body. All of that's fine. I don't put it down in the slightest, but you're called to be more. You're a man and or a woman made in the image of God. And there is a spiritual aspect to your being. And I don't doubt that there's some people who on the physical, so they look great. Everything's well-proportioned and toned and fit and healthy and all great, and medical tests would turn out fine. But if you could examine them spiritually, they're emaciated and sick. They're near death. And all I'm just simply trying to say is please remember, you're more than a body. You should live for more than the physical sensations and pleasures of this world. But rather, you should understand that God has made you in his image. And that part of you that is most specifically in his image is immaterial. It's spiritual. And God wants you to give attention to the spiritual in your life. I'll say it again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I don't care if that bread is some beautiful, well-made artisan bread from a boutique bakery. It still can't satisfy every need. There's still something inside of you that resonates to the spiritual. And that is what we need to also give attention to in our lives. As illustrated by this, look at how it works out in the rest of the chapter, starting at verse 29. It was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. By the way, he didn't break this pair. That was the previous pair. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Isn't that remarkable? Moses came down and says he did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. Close communion with God physically affected Moses. It was so noticeable that both the leaders and the people of Israel were afraid to come near him, as it says in verse 30.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. there's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.